Well, good morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus again, our precious Redeemer. And thank you, brother, for those thoughts that you shared. And that is so true. I told you from the very beginning that I do not preach anything new. And I can feel that, you know, we wish we could find something that nobody ever heard. And Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Oh, okay, that has been preached already. So, but like the brother said, we need to keep on reminding ourselves of this wonderful story. And I have a little object here for the children to see, and I'm sure everybody enjoys that too. But here I have something that is shiny. The children, some of you are pretty far away, but this is a big marble. Now, I've never seen a big marble like that before when I was growing up. And I told you all that I grew up in Central America. Maybe I didn't. I don't know if I told you all or not, but you probably figured that out already. But I was born and raised in El Salvador. And we play marbles a lot. And I can't explain to you how we play, but it's kind of complicated. So we just let it like that. We play marbles a lot. Well, I tell you what. There's some marbles that are so pretty. They're just beautiful marbles. And this one is one of them. I've never seen one this big. And anyway, I remember keeping marbles in a sock. Do you know that a sock works real good to put marbles in? And you make a knot at the top, and that's a nice little sack of marbles. And I remember keeping at least two of them. And I don't know where I got them from. They were big socks. Maybe my dad is still looking for his socks, right? But anyway, I kept two different ones. One, I kept all the pretty ones. I didn't play with them, okay? Because the other ones, they got nicks off and some even broke. So yeah, the glass would break if you hit them hard enough or because of the many, many uses of it. But anyway, in that one sock, I kept all the pretty ones. And what I did, once in a while, I'll get them out and get them on a rug and dump them all out there. That way I could examine them again and see the beauty of them. I would get, wow, that's a pretty one. That was a little one, a big one, different sizes, different shapes, different stripes on them. And I would just admire them. And I didn't want nobody to play with them. Because I was very proud of those marbles. Maybe that's why the Lord never gave me one of these. Because I would really be proud of that one. And then I will put them away. Okay, I will put them away and put them in the drawer. I knew exactly where I had them. And nobody ever dared mess with those marbles. Okay, because they would be in trouble. But my point is this, children. I wonder if you have any treasures. Maybe you have something different. Maybe it's a little tractor that your grandpa gave you. Or maybe it's a dolly that your grandma gave you for your birthday. And you treasure that. And sometimes with those pretty things, we don't even want to play with. We want to hang the tractor on the shelf because our little brother could step on it or try to ride it. So we don't want him to mess with it. So we're going to just let it there on the shelf. Okay? That is perfectly fine. I want you children to remember that the Word of God, the Bible says that it's to be more desirable than gold. Can you imagine that? Now, if this would be of gold, that would be neat, wouldn't it? And the Bible says the Bible is even better. So the point I want to leave with you children is, since you didn't have Sunday school, maybe this would be a little thing for you. Can you remember to treasure the Word of God? Can you remember that? It's a wonderful treasure. We sing that little song, right? I have a wonderful treasure. So I walk, my Bible and I forget how it goes. But please remember that, children, that you should treasure the Word of God. Not for us as adults, and for all of you. Children, you can keep listening too. It's not a nap time yet, okay? For us, you know what we do? The old redemption story. We get it out. One more time, and we're going to look at it and admire it and see how beautiful it is. That's what my goal has been for us this weekend. The theme has been redemption. The first night we talk about the bad situation we were in. And the second night, which it was only last night, now we look at where we are redeemed. The old redemption story. You know why? Because a lot of times I do the same thing with a redemption story as I did with my marbles. I put it in a sock and put it in a drawer and away we go to work. And we forget about it. And this weekend I wanted to get that sock out, if you permit me to use that. It's a kind of a dumb illustration, but anyway. And get that redemption story again and see how beautiful it is. That has been my goal this weekend. And I hope you have been inspired and you have been blessed. Because we need to be reminded over and over again. The theme verses, let's repeat it together. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. And we're just going to repeat them together and then we're going to go into the message. And I will give you opportunity for this afternoon if you would like to share them by memory. But I would like to say these verses together. 1 Peter 1, 18. Everybody. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And just as a review, redemption means that you pay the ransom in full. I use a couple different analogies to understand what redemption was. I explained to you maybe by a child. You remember the estate sale in Savannah, Georgia, many years ago? And a child is being sold as a slave. Somebody goes and buys him and adopts him as his own child. That is redemption. Redemption can be when somebody is kidnapped. Maybe some of you remember reading the story of delivering the ransom alone. It was written by Sister Verda Glick. Where that was when Brother Eli Glick was kidnapped. I remember that story when I was a little boy. I lived in the same community, went to the same church. But there was money that had to be paid for the kidnappers to release him. That is redemption. That is paying ransom to deliver. And that's exactly what Christ has done. Christ has given his own blood to cleanse us, to buy us back from the power of the cosmocrato. You remember that word, cosmocrato, the rulers of darkness of this world? Or the under the power or the influence of the evil one? Christ has brought us back. And this morning is an extra special service because we're going to be remembering that. This do in remembrance of me is what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, with that in focus, of course, you know, we have communion this morning. The brother announced that already. And the title I would like to title the message this morning, I hope I don't say evening because it's not evening. But the title is Christ Our Passover. Christ Our Passover. And it's all intertwined with that redemption theme, okay? You will see that. Now, before we get into the message, I would like just to make a point here. Maybe you have heard, I'm sure you did, there's nothing new under the sun, right? The difference between a sacrament and an ordinance. We believe that is an ordinance, not a sacrament. What is the difference? Well, it's maybe just a technical difference. Not much of a difference. But a sacrament is often thought as being a means of God's grace. As a worshiper performs a certain religious rite, he or she receives a divine blessing, either for salvation or for sanctification. An ordinance is usually not considered a conduit of grace, but simply a practice commanded to be performed by the Lord. In other words, a sacrament at some level involves a supernatural work of God. An ordinance is simply an act of man in obedience to God. Now let me translate that to you. Okay? Simply what we're saying is a lot of times a sacrament has the implication that you do something to receive something. Okay? You take communion, that way you receive special grace from God. Like a supernatural event. The ordinance is something that we do simply because we're obeying what God has taught us to do. And it means that it has happened already. You see what I'm saying? Forgiveness and redemption already happened here. It's not because of what we're going to do this morning that we're going to be redeemed. You see the difference? Okay. Let's go into the message. You know the story of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, when God instituted the Passover to the Israelites. It's a long chapter, and I'm probably not going to read it, but I will read a story for you. Somebody had a great imagination. Now, this was not my story. There's not very many things that are original with me, okay? I borrow them, I steal them from other people. And this was not an exception. Now, I do apologize. I do for the bad translation. I'm sure it was written in English and somebody translated it into Spanish. And they published it in La Antorcha de la Verdad many years ago. And now I translate it back to English so I can share it with you, okay? And this is a hypothetical story, but it could have easily happened. Okay? The title of the story is The House on the Other Side of the Hedge. Now, you know what a hedge is, right? It's like you plant bushes between you and your neighbors, and hopefully they grow up thick where you can't see, or they can't see the mess you have in the backyard. And so that's the title, The House on the Other Side of the Hedge. Certain morning, remember we are based on Exodus 12, and you can go there if you want to and verify some of the details. Certain morning you could hear the happy tunes from a little song that Becky was singing while she did her chores. Girls, you all do that? Washing dishes, you sing a little tune? I hope you do. That is neat to hear the little girl singing while they do their work. Once in a while, Becky would look out the window toward the house on the other side of the hedge. The hedge divided not only the two houses, but two communities. It divided the great land of Egypt from the land of Goshen. Becky lived in Goshen with her mom and dad and her siblings. Her oldest brother's name was Jose. That don't sound very Jewish, does it? But it was Jose. Joseph, I guess. There was an opening in the hedge and a well-marked path where the children will go back and forth to Zelda's house. Zelda was a girl from Egypt. Her dad was a rich Egyptian man. While Becky was doing some chores, she heard her mom come in with a basket full of herbs. "Mom, I'm finished with my work and I would like to go to Zelda's house," she said. She invited Jose and I to a party this evening, and she would like for me to come early to help her get ready for the party. "I'm sorry, sweetie, but you will not be able to go anywhere this evening." "But Mom, don't you understand? I have to go to the party. It's a great honor that they invited us. Zelda's father has been very good to Dad at work. It's important to keep them happy." "Becky, God has commanded that we celebrate a solemn feast tonight." "Aw, Mom, nobody will notice that I won't be here." "God will. Listen, Becky, we are about to start our journey. It's been a long time that y'all been talking about this journey and we never do it. Why we don't just stay here and become part of the Egyptians? Why don't we just worship the Egyptian gods? I will much rather do that." "That's enough, Becky," said Mom with a stern voice. "Don't you know that God is the only true God?" Becky made an ugly face and said, "Well, whatever. Jose is going to the party. He cannot go. There is danger. Moses said that God is going to pass through Egypt and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Becky's face turned white. Her eyes looked frightened. Oh, Mom, it can't be. He is not going to smite Belshazzar, that was Zelda's brother, is he? He said the firstborn of every house. And Mother went on explaining what Moses had said. All of a sudden, they heard some footsteps of someone that was coming in a hurry. They heard a small knock on the door as Zelda came in. Why aren't you coming, Becky? I cannot go, said Becky as she wiped her tears. What's the matter? We need to observe a feast. Our God will pass through the land of Egypt, and will smite all the firstborn of every house if there is no blood on the doorpost. Ha, foolish! My brother Belshazzar is healthy and strong. What could happen to him overnight? Zelda walked toward the door, but she stopped all of a sudden. Outside, she saw Jose and his dad. Oi, what are you doing to the little lamb? I hope you don't kill it. Oh, woo, there's blood. It's God's commandment, said Becky, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They're doing this to save my brother's life. How can blood on the doorpost save anyone? Becky's mom answered, Zelda, that blood is a sign of our faith in our God, that he will deliver us from death. I, Zelda, pled Becky, why don't you ask your dad to kill a lamb and apply blood to the doorpost? That way your brother would be saved. What? Put blood on the doorpost when there is going to be a party? Zelda hurried back to her house. Becky was crying while she worked a little more. She wished she could pray to God, but didn't know how to do it. When it was getting dark, the feast of Passover was ready. The lamb was roasted and was on the table. Becky's dad called the whole family together and raised his hands to bless the feast. When they were quiet, they could hear the music coming from the house on the other side of the hedge. The hours kept ticking. Midnight was nearing. All of a sudden, the musicians in the Egyptian's house stopped playing. They could hear frightened voices and anguished cries. Becky saw some people running to and fro. They could hear the great cry in the whole land. All of a sudden, someone came in a hurry. Zelda came in quickly in the house. Her hands were full of clothes and jewelry. Here, Becky, tell your dad to leave this place as soon as possible and all your people. Oh, Becky, my brother died. Zelda turned around and left. Becky and her family left that very same night. They headed to the Red Sea through the way of the wilderness. Becky was glad for darkness to hide her tears. With every step she thought, if I had only told them about our God, maybe they would have believed also. But how could I have taught them about the faith of our people if I myself follow after the thoughts and desires of the Egyptians? Becky finally understood why God had commanded that they should be different. It was because God had called them to a higher and better calling, something promised by a God whose word cannot be broken. And that promise was sealed with blood. And that is the end of the story. I enjoyed that story tremendously, simply because it explains what happened in Exodus chapter 12. Now this morning, we want to focus on Christ being our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. We have to translate that one too, right? The next phrase, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's where the title comes from, Christ our Passover. And simply what I would like to focus this morning, maybe I'm not going to get into a lot of details, how Christ became our Passover. I hope that through the weekend we have put some of those details together, or how Christ became and why the blood was needed. But the thoughts that have come through my mind in a service like this is, what are the implications of communion today? What is the meaning for us? What are we portraying when we partake of the emblems? And that is what I would like to answer this morning. First thing that I would like to point out, what are we trying to portray as we partake of these emblems? What does this mean? First of all, is that you have faith in the Lamb. You have faith in the Lamb. When you partake of this, you are saying, I have put my faith and trust in the Lamb. Now, I want you to think about the Israelites. Whenever they were killing the Lamb, Moses told them specifically what they needed to do. They need to kill a lamb and apply the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door. Okay? Can you imagine? Okay, let me keep that thought there. Moses told him what to do, apply the blood, so the firstborn will not die. He said that God was going to pass through the land, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the word came from, Passover. So, can you imagine the Israelites? They had to have faith that this was going to work. Right? How can blood is going to, I guess the angel is going to see the blood and he's going to say, oh, there's blood. They had to have faith in that. John 1:29, we hear the testimony of John the Baptist, what he said when he saw Jesus. Do you remember? That's one of my favorite verses. That's another favorite verse of mine. John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He had faith. He believed this is the solution to the sin problem of the whole world. This is it. This is the Lamb of God. No more sacrifices. And that, my friends, is what we need to do today. We need to understand, and I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around all this, because we were not Jews. I've never seen an animal being sacrificed to God. But that's what they needed to do to make atonement for their souls. We talked about that last night. And now Jesus came and was that lamb. And what's the sacrifice? Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we have a neat story here. Impressive story of a man from Ethiopia. I would like to read verse 32. You probably know the story. I'm sure you do. Is whenever Philip, the Spirit, in verse 29, it says when the Spirit, I'm in Acts chapter 8, okay? He said, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And he said, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read that prophet Isaiah, verse 30, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some men should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began to say, began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then we see that they stopped somewhere where there's water and said, can something hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's so much implication in what he was believing. You see? We said, yeah, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. But this man understood the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. He understood in Isaiah is talking about a lamb that was sacrificed for his sins. And Philip, that's the question he's asking. Do you really believe that Jesus was the sacrifice that you needed? Now, I'm putting it in my own words. The Bible doesn't say that. But that's what I feel. It wasn't just a simple, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There was so much implication in that. And that's what we need to do. Faith in the Lamb. Now I do believe, I should say this before we keep going to my next points. I do believe that salvation is not a complicated thing. It's a simple. When I was 12 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. I didn't understand all this. I didn't even understand the right terminology. Right? I told my mom, I feel like I have been very, very bad. And I need help. I need the Lord. I didn't understand all the terminology, all the implications. But as we grow, may God open our eyes and see what the implication has been. And we can appreciate more and more the treasure that we have. Number two, what are we saying as we partake of the emblems this morning? We partake of communion. What are we saying? The point number two is that we are under the blood. Very similar. Under the blood. Can you imagine those people, the Israelites, were inside the house and there was blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and they were inside. Now, mind you, they had to stay inside. Probably you remember that. They had to stay inside. And that's what we're saying this morning as we partake of this emblem. I'm saying I am under the blood. And I want to stay there. I want to stay there. Now, doesn't that signify something of protection to you? Doesn't that inside with a wall around you, protection? Now, I don't see many walls around here that protect properties. But those of you that have been to Latin America, you know what I'm talking about? They have those huge walls, block, brick. They have razor wire at the top. The richer people do. The poorer people, they have glass sticking up. Have you seen that? They break a bunch of glass bottles and they put them in concrete up there. That way nobody can crawl up there and get in there. Or if they do, hopefully they cut their fingers off. That's protection. And people feel safe inside a wall. Big old gate out there with a big old lock. I guess that gives them protection. And the robbers still rob stuff. So anyway, but that is the picture I have in my mind. Under the blood, you're inside these walls of Christ. And just to be biblical, and to be reviewing what we have learned already, we talked about heavenly places the other day. You remember? In Christ. Yeah, it was just last night. We talked about being in heavenly places now. That is part of it. You are inside of God's people, under the blood of Christ, covered with the blood. And God doesn't see your righteousness. God, whenever God comes, he's not going to see your righteousness. He's going to see the blood applied to the door of your heart. What a beautiful picture that we have there. Number three, what do we do? What are the implications of communion this morning? What do we mean? What does it mean to us? Number three, as we partake of the bread, meat, and drink. We partake of the bread, meat, and drink. What do I mean by that? the Israelites, there in Exodus chapter 12, they had to eat the lamb. If it was too much for a family, they said, you get two families, and you're going to eat the lamb. You know what happens when you eat a lot of meat and protein? It gives you strength, right? It becomes part of your system. Your body will use the nutrition that gets out of this, and it's going to put it into your muscles. And if you exercise your muscles, you're going to become stronger. And they probably needed some good meal before they start walking, because they had a lot of things to carry. They couldn't just load them up on the Ram pickup truck and push the gas pedal. That's not very exercise, okay? Don't take much work to do that. But they had to walk. And what I'm saying with this, go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is explaining this to the Pharisees and to the Jews, and they're scratching their heads, and they cannot understand this. And maybe you do the same thing. How can we partake? How can we make Jesus part of our lives? John 6, here I'm going to start in verse 32. And I'll probably just jump a little bit, and that way we don't read the whole passage. 6:32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Jump to verse 41. The Jews then murmur at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Jump to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What does this mean? The Catholics believe in a supernatural effect that the communion bread would take. And I don't blame him. You probably would say, they said, Jesus told him that if you eat of me, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. They believe in a transubstantiation. Whew, that's a big word. Transubstantiation. That simply meant that the Catholics believe that the bread and the juice would literally be converted into the flesh of Jesus and his blood. And that would be a neat way to believe it. You know why? Because if you partake of communion, then you become eternally you get eternal life, because that's what Jesus said. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. That's what they believe. And they tell me, I haven't read this, I heard this somewhere, that Menno Simons, well, he was a priest. You probably knew that, right? He was a Catholic priest. And that's one of the things that he started doubting his beliefs, because he saw one day a rat eating the leftover bread. And he said, if that bread became literally the body of Christ, that rat has to have eternal life. Because Jesus said, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have eternal life. But so what does that mean? What does that mean that we partake and eat the meat of Jesus Christ? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? I thought of the verse the other day, Brother Ernie read to us. Was it just last night? It was just last night that he read it. In the beginning, the Word was. I'm sorry. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay? What does that mean? That means that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the living Word. And what does that mean? John 8:31 says, and Jesus said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So the application I want you to remember is simple. Jesus became the incarnate Word of God. Right? It was complete revelation from God to humankind. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. And now we don't have Jesus in a physical form, but we have his word. We have his word. And how do we partake of the body of Christ? Is by studying and obeying his word. That's how we partake. And as we partake of the emblems this morning, may it be a reminder to each one of us that we want to partake of Jesus Christ. If we want to make him part of our system, we want to make Jesus and his word part of our lives. Matter of fact, the most important thing in our life. And say, but how do you do that? But brethren, don't we have so much technology today that you can go to work listening to the Word of God? Don't you know that you can have some earbuds listening to a good sermon? Don't you know that you can be out there washing dishes and sewing a dress listening to God's Word? Make it part of your life. And if you come across a verse that impresses you, blow the horn. Well, you're driving, boop, boop, and people will look at you and you say, yeah, praise the Lord. I'm listening to John chapter 1. And he said that whoever receives him, he gave him power to become the sons of God. Woo, praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Make it part of your life. Wherever you are, do the children know that this is part of your life? Are there verses out there on the wall? Do they hear mama singing when things are not going very good? All they hear is the complaining and the murmuring of dad. Is that what they hear? Brethren, may this morning, as we partake of this bread, becomes part of our bodies. Maybe we won't get much strength out of that. Maybe we won't go run a marathon after we drink this. But it becomes part of our system. May it be a reminder. It's a reflection that we have made Christ and his word part of our lives. Does that make sense? The next thing. The implication that we are or taking communion is that we have left Egypt. We have left Egypt. Now, I'm sure you have heard an analogy or a type that Egypt represents the world, right? And the other night we studied that we were in the world, worldly, following the current of the world. That's where we were. We were in Egypt, just like the Israelites. Do you know how long the Israelites were in Egypt? Does anybody want to take a guess how many years they spent in Egypt? 430. You're very close, brother. It says in Exodus 12:40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. You got to be kidding me. 430 years. After 430 years, you pack up your bags and leave. How will you do that? We don't even want to leave after we've been 18 years in Dublin. Pack up your bags and leave? What do you mean? This is home. This nation hasn't even been 250 years old. And you mean we got to pack up and leave? I hope the Spirit of God is talking to us. We feel the same way. We've been part of the world system. We enjoy being in the current of the world. You know, kayaking in a rapid is actually sort of fun. You go with the current. It's easy. It's not bad. It's fun. And now we say, you mean I gotta leave? Forsake Egypt? You know what Moses did? Let me see if I haven't printed out. If not, we'll turn it. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Moses, Hebrews 11, by faith. Moses, verse 23, 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, this is my point, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I'm glad that the word of God is honest with us. He said that by faith Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I don't agree with people that say that the world is ugly. I don't agree with people that say that the things of the world are not fun. If it won't be that they are fun and they are attractive to the flesh and they are attractive to the eyes, then it won't be a temptation for me. I don't like ugly things. I don't like things that are not fun. I don't do those kind of activities. They're boring. My point is this, that by faith Moses saw that those pleasures were for a season. And he chose rather to suffer affliction. And he learned that delayed gratification was better. And he said, I'm going to identify with the people of God instead. And I'm going to leave Egypt after 430 years. Now, those people didn't live that long, but the generations and generations and generations. I hope you can make that connection. It's time for us, brethren, to determine. As we take the emblems this morning, can you please remind yourself and say, I want to leave Egypt. Even though we live in the world, Jesus said, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. That's what we're going to be reminding ourselves this morning. The next one. Number 5, what are we saying here? What are the implications? Number 5, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Now, I'm not a cook. I don't even know how the yeast works or what leaven does. But they tell me it helps the bread to be puffy and good. But it's an analogy here. It's an analogy here in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to just read it to you. This is in the chapter we get excommunication from. We were talking about excommunication last night, weren't we? 1 Corinthians 5, 6, it says, your glory is not good, know ye not that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Simply means you get rid of sin in your life. How do you do that? Ask God to apply the blood of Christ on it. Cover it. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And it doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we partake of the bread, may it be a reminder that we want to be unleavened bread for God. And I'm guessing that's what y'all use, right? Unleavened bread. I don't know what recipe you use. And it don't matter. The point is a type that we want to be unleavened bread for God without sin. Number six, what other thing that we are portraying as we partake of these emblems is that we have a common union. That's what communion means, common union. You heard that before. The Israelites had to do the Passover in their houses, individually. Yeah, you're going to have to come up here and get a piece of bread, and you're going to have to eat it yourself. Nobody's going to help you eat it, okay? Unless you have something that we need to grind it for you or whatever. The Israelites had to eat in their houses, doors closed, under the blood. But you know what was fascinating to me to think? They knew that their neighbors were doing the same thing. They probably heard the sheep getting stabbed. And they saw the other neighbor there, my buddy there, my brother, we call him my brother. And he's applying blood too. So I'm going to do it too, right? Common union. Common things. They have the same enemy. They have the same God. The same way of salvation. Same goal. Same faith. It don't matter what color skin you have. I don't care what color hair you got. I don't care what nationality you are, whether you speak Southern or you speak Yankee English, or whether you speak Spanish redneck dialect. You know what? In Christ, we are part of the same family of God. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. The communion of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not sure what all that means. It means the body of Christ as we partake the body of Christ. But it could also mean the church. The church is the body of Christ. We've been made out of one bread. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? Thinking you have heard this before. The grains of wheat have been grounded. There's no personal identity of those individual grains when you make bread. You eat the whole thing. Who knows how many grains it took? Same with us today. We're not talking about an individual here. We talk a collective group of people that have applied the blood of Christ, and we can have fellowship one with another. This morning, we're laying down our differences of opinion. We're not going to come here up front and make a big argument on whether we should wear a mask or not, or whether we should, you know what we argue about, right? We're going to lay down our differences of opinion, and we rally together in a common cause or a common source, and that's why we call it communion. And the last one, the last point. What are we saying? What are we portraying as we take the emblems this morning? And we are portraying that we are thankful. I don't know if you... That was my goal at the beginning of this weekend, which was Friday night. That we would see the value of God's redemption. And that it would promote a life of thankfulness to God. Okay, because whenever you're thankful to somebody, you're going to try to do things for them. And that's what I'm trying to say. Do you know that the word in Greek for giving thanks is eucharisteo? Now, I don't know how to pronounce it. Probably you don't either, so we're in the same boat. That meant to give thanks. Now, let me explain some. Many Christian religions, they have different views, and they call it, there are many people or the religion, Christian religion, that call the Lord's Supper or the communion, they call it Eucharist. You heard that before, Eucharist. This is the Eucharist. What does that mean? And that came from that word to give thanks. Most Baptist churches and the Mennonites, they have communion or Holy Communion is the typical word that we use. But like some Anglicans, Lutherans, Presbyterians, United Methodists, they use the term the Eucharist. And simply means to give thanks. And I want to take that as a point. You know, Luke 17:16 says, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving Eucharist. I'm sorry, that word is Eucharisteo. Giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You remember that story? The 10 lepers that were healed, and only one came back to give Eucharisteo? Only one came to give thanks? As we partake of the emblems this morning, we are saying, thank you, Lord, for giving your body and your blood as a sacrifice for me. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. I'm just bringing these verses just because it's that word, Eucharisteo. Giving thanks always for all things. Giving Eucharisteo always for all things unto God. But we are bound to give thanks. We are bound to give Eucharisteo always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'm not trying to change the name. I don't want you to think, oh, I guess he wants us to call it Eucharisteo, Eucharist. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying, may this be an opportunity to show our appreciation and our gratefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it won't be for the sacrifice that he did, remember where we were? That's where we will be. And I always cringe at the thought of where I could be if it won't be for the mercy of God. So I'm very thankful to be here this morning. And I hope you are too. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.